Here's reading the singing and saying from the book of Ephesians, 6th chapter. And we're reading verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand any evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
He does a fantastic job. Have you put him on salary?
Hey, don't mention that.
I just did. Do you have a good memory? This morning, Nancy, Bible class hour, I spoke to you from Philippians 4 regarding the characteristics of a consecrated Christian. Stability of character, joy in the Lord, peace that passes understanding, prayerful life, thinking right thoughts, doing what is commanded, living the contented life that Christ calls us to live as his disciples. At the worship hour, we focused on Psalm 1, the happy man. He's separated from the world, saturated in the Word, and situated by the water. See how simple it is? I'm going to ask you to remember 4 points and 8 words tonight from the passage that was so ably read a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 8. But I'll test your memory to see if you can do it first. I want you to listen carefully. You're a bus driver, and on your first stop, 3 people get on. At your second stop, 1 person gets off and 4 get on. At your third stop, nobody gets off, but 5 people get on. At your fourth stop, 6 people get on and 4 people get off. Now tell me, what was the color of the bus driver's eye? How many of you know? Somebody all the way in the back. You all know, if you were listening, who was driving the bus. You're driving the bus, and at the first stop. Now, if I'm driving the bus driver's eyes are brown. If you're driving the bus, it may be a different color. But you see how important it is to listen carefully. Sometimes we let our minds get ahead of ourselves in things that really aren't that difficult to comprehend, get away from us because we're not really listening as carefully as we should. And when it comes to God's Word demands that we be careful listeners. And did you notice I did not say that listening to me demands that you be a careful listener. Listening to God's Word demands that. If it doesn't come from God's Word, you can reject it, and I have no problem with that. Because my opinion, like your opinion, is essentially worthless. But what God has revealed in His Word, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to cling to, never forget, and to the best of our ability, live by it as faithfully as we possibly can. When I read the New Testament, I'm struck by several analogies when it comes to the Christian life. It's not uncommon for the Apostle Paul to make reference to the Christian life as a race. In fact, in his final letter, what did he say? I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I discovered a long time ago that getting in a race isn't all that difficult. But staying in it, that's a different story. I might be able to enter a marathon, but I will tell you absolutely, I would never complete it. In fact, to be frank with you, I don't run anymore. I just can't do it. But I still appreciate the analogy. Life is a race. And we're in it to win, and to win, we must stay in the race to the end. Well, in this text, he uses another analogy, which is found not just in Ephesians 6, but in other passages as well. He speaks of Christianity, in a sense, as an army. And every Christian is a soldier in the army of the Lord, taking our orders from the commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ Himself. The captain, as the Hebrews writer says, of our salvation. As long as we take our orders from Him, we're going to do just fine. But when we start taking orders from other people, then we're going to get ourselves into real difficulty. And I think that ought to make sense to all of us. Are you a soldier in the army of the Lord? In the sense in which the text describes God's children here in Ephesians chapter 6? If not, you really need to be. And at the outset, let me tell you that in God's army, no one is labeled for it. Those of you with any military background at all know exactly what that means. Disqualified for physical reasons. No one's disqualified from service in the army of our Lord. You have been equipped to serve in that army. You need to find your place and engage the enemy. During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln paid a substitute to serve in his behalf. His name was John Staples. He paid him $300 to take his place. It was a common thing during that period. Rich men could avoid service by paying someone else to serve in their behalf. Well, there are no vicarious soldiers in the army of the Lord today. Folks, if we're not in that army, we can't pay someone else to enlist and serve for us. Doesn't work that way. We are either a soldier of the Lord or not. We're either in the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or we are the servant of Satan. And there are no other choices. It really is one or the other. And clearly no ground for neutrality. There is no Switzerland in the kingdom of Christ. No place to be neutral when it comes to Jesus. He Himself said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not for me scattereth abroad." Are you a soldier in the Lord? Think about it for a moment. That's the pressing question of the hour. Is Jesus the captain of your salvation? And are you daily seeking to take your orders from Him and allow Him to give your life the direction that it needs to take in His service. Well, the first thing that I want to encourage you to do, if you're not already a soldier in the Lord, is to sign up. That's point one, the calendar. Two words, sign up. There is no draft. Everyone must enlist. December the 7th, 1941, what happened? The Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And what did young men do immediately after that? They rushed to sign up. My father was 17 when he quit high school and went into the Army Air Force. He felt it his duty. Now, he explained to me later, just if you're interested, that he wanted to play football, and his parents thought that was too dangerous, so he just said, I quit school and went into the Air Force. I'm not sure that that was maybe the safest step to take, but it's what he felt compelled to do. I'm sure many of you have had similar experiences. You saw the call and rose to the occasion. And that's to be commended. I have tremendous respect for our men and women in uniform, those that have served and are serving. And the sacrifices they made for our freedom are built on their sacrifices, and I don't understand anyone who doesn't appreciate that. And yet there is a higher service. And I mean no disrespect to men and women in uniform, but there is a higher service. It's service in the Army of the Lord. 9/11, 2001. You remember seeing the planes flying into the towers and watch them as they crumbled? And how did people respond? Just like they've done in December of 1941. They rose to the challenge. They saw their duty and they met it. And I can't speak for you, but I can tell you those images are indelibly imprinted on my mind. Terrible, terrible tragedy. The loss of life, so unnecessary. The attack upon our nation, upon our freedom, had to be addressed. And men and women again rose to the occasion. And we understand that and applaud it. But I'll tell you something that happened 2,000 years ago that was more dramatic, more important, and ought to be more motivational to us on an individual level than anything that we've seen in our lives or in all of history. God dispatched His Son from heaven to earth, knowing that the cross is in His future in the camp. And when Peter addressed those at Pentecost, he said he was delivered up by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, and by wicked hands crucified and slain. And why? Not for any transgression that could be laid at His feet. Not to satisfy any debt that He owed. Not to atone for a single sin that He was committed. He went to the cross for us. And He laid it all out there in our behalf. John mentioned Isaiah 53 this morning as we communed around the Lord's table. The suffering servant who's wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He paid a debt He did not owe, because all of us owed a debt we could not possibly pay. That's the argument, by the way, of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, as Hebrews 2:9 says, that He might suffer and die, tasting death for every man. In that passage in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, he who was rich became poor, that we who are poor, impoverished, might be made rich. I, you, all of humanity, we're in a sense. And if we understand his sacrifice and all that it brings to us on a very personal level, shouldn't we be motivated to sign up and serve the Lord? Is there any greater calling?
Friend, I am who died to save us from the fires of eternal torment. Ladies and gentlemen, just as surely as heaven is real, hell is real as well. Heaven comes to those who soldier on in the army of the Lord, and hell is the fate of all who don't. And our most urgent need is to sign up. How do you do it? You come to terms with who he was and what he did. In Matthew 16, in Caesarea Philippi, he posed two questions. One, who do people say that I am? And the disciples responded. Some say you're John the Baptist, others Jeremiah, some Elijah, others one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? Peter, speaking for the 12, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. There should be no doubt in our minds regarding the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. There is no question that such a man as Jesus actually lived. That is indisputable history. No intelligent, educated person today would deny that Jesus was a real character of history. And not just a real character of history, quite frankly, the most impressive and powerful man to ever grace our globe. And why is that? Because he was not simply the Son of Man, but was also the Son of God, having been conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, a woman who was a virgin, who knew no man, gave birth to the Savior of the world. And we need to know him and know his will and allow that to forever transform our lives. And faith in him comes through this glorious book we call the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, Romans 10:17. But it's not enough just to hear. It's not enough simply to acknowledge that he was God's Son. That just puts you on an equal plane with Satan and all the demons who would not argue about the identity of our Lord. The demons, James wrote in chapter 2, tremble when they confront the identity of Christ. Faith is essential, but there's more to it. Faith must lead to the response Christ himself called for on the part of believers. When he said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3-5. Or whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before the Father. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before the Father. Matthew 10:32-33. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And I don't want to leave the impression with you that in our obedience to his demands through baptism, that it's done, complete, accomplished. That's not the end of the story. That's where the story really begins. For now, we have signed up, we've enlisted in the Lord's army. If you haven't done those things, you're still on Satan's side. Don't take my word for it. Just go to this book and read what it says. Pay careful attention to Acts of Apostles, or as some call it, the Book of Conversion. You will find that each account of conversion, where the record is complete, men heard God's word, believed what they heard, and acted upon it through repentance, confession, and immersion, putting them in the army of the Lord. It's still the only way to sign up. And we really are involved in a war. If you were listening carefully as the text was read, it's a spiritual battle that rages all around us unless we're on the right side. We are destined for destruction. Be it on the right side by signing up. So that's the first two-letter point. The second is this. Once you sign up, you need to suit up. And that's really the essence of what the Apostle Paul says here in our text. This is one of the prison epistles. It is very likely that as he writes these words, there are Roman soldiers all around him. Even if he is under house arrest, as he seems to be as Acts closes, there are still soldiers to make sure that he maintains that house arrest. And Roman soldiers dress distinctively. And they dress for battle. Soldiers of Christ must do the same. So he says, very plainly, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day is upon us, my friend. This is a wicked, wicked world, but that shouldn't surprise us, because as this same apostle wrote to the saints at Corinth, the god of this world is Satan. And most folks are on his side. They have rejected the captain of their salvation and chosen to follow the god of this world. But if you sign up, Paul says you must therefore suit up. What do you mean, Paul? Well, you are to put on the whole armor of God. And what does that mean, Paul? Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Wrap yourself in the word. It is amazing just how powerful that is. That Jesus in the wilderness, after 40 days, fasting, prayer, and temptation, he strikes a death blow, in essence, to Satan, not just once or twice, but three times, as Satan tempts him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And how did he do it? Each time he simply said, "It is written." You see, Jesus was wrapped in truth. He was truth incarnate. The law came by Moses, the grace and truth by Jesus Christ. It was he who said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8:32. Paul says, if you signed up to that by wrapping yourself in the truth of God's word, it's able to save your soul, James wrote in James chapter 1. It's able to give you an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that never fades away. It's able to make you wise unto salvation. And we simply cannot overemphasize how important it is to be girded with truth. But there's more to it than that. You have on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is not a difficult word to comprehend. It simply means upright living. Doing what is right because it's right. Being men and women of character.
living lives of honesty, integrity, and truth in a world that is in short supply for all truth. Living so that when others see us, they're seeing a reflection of Him. And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints in Galatians. And he said in Galatians chapter 2, 19-20, I, through the law, am dead unto the law, that I might live in God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we will strive every day to follow the example of the captain of our salvation. And according to the Apostle Peter in his first letter, this is the greatest defense we can make toward the enemy. Because when they say all manner of evil against us falsely for his name's sake, we can rejoice and be glad. Count it an honor to suffer for the name of our Savior. We really must live that stellar life that is called for in this army of the Lord, whereby righteousness covers us as we seek to walk in the steps of the Master. And he says, have your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. One of the interesting things about a Roman soldier is that when they went into battle, they had large spikes driven through the soles of their sandals, so that when they planted their feet in the ground, they could stand firm. You see, Roman soldiers did not retreat, they only went forward, or they stood their ground. What a wonderful thing that all of us who signed up to be soldiers in the army of the Lord suited up as well, took our stand, and would not compromise. There's a marvelous story that's recorded in 1 Kings 22 and in 2 Chronicles 18 about a prophet that is often, sadly, unknown to most Bible students. We know Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Amos. How many of you are familiar with Micaiah? In the days of Ahab of Israel and Jehoshaphat of Judah, they came together, the kings of both kingdoms, to combat a common enemy, Syria or the Arameans. Before going into battle, Jehoshaphat, the righteous king, said to King Ahab, of which no one would use the term righteous, we should hear what God has to say. And they had summoned 400 prophets to a man. They said, go, and victory is yours. But Jehoshaphat was not convinced. Is there another prophet? And Ahab said, yes, there's one, but I hate him. Why? He never prophesied good of me, only evil. To put it in modern language, he never tells me what I want to hear. Jehoshaphat said, I need to hear from him. And so a servant is dispatched to fetch Micaiah. And the servant says, 400 prophets have said thus and so, you must say the same. And his response is classic. He says, what the Lord says, that will I speak. 400 on one side, Micaiah on the other. But the point is this, when you stand for God, stand even if you stand alone. The battle is that important, and your service that essential. And guess what, my friend? You may be surprised to discover what God can do when you depend on Him. One of you, Moses, told Israel, shall take 100. 10 of you shall take 1,000. I like the words of Jonathan, the son of Saul. As he and his armor bearer look at a garrison of the Philistines, and Jonathan turns to his armor bearer, 1 Samuel 14:6, and says something along these lines. I'm persuaded that there is no restraint with the Lord, save by many or by few. Let us arise and enter into the garrison of the Philistines. And in short order, Jonathan and his armor bearer with that garrison set an example that motivated the entire army of Israel to victory. Do you ever count yourself out when you're doing God's bidding? Sign up, suit up. Take the sword of the Spirit in your hand, unsheath it, and throw the scabbard away, and go out into the world, wielding that sword, the truth, that can conquer all enemies. And hold the shield of faith high, and it will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. But I want you to know, it's not enough simply to climb up. You have to suit up. Now the third point. Having signed up and suited up, you have to stand up. And be counted. Stand, therefore, is a recurring theme in this text, if you were listening carefully. And this is where so often we fail. We get intimidated because we are always in the minority. It looks to most everyone like the devil is winning, that the cause is lost. But it isn't. There's always that faithful remnant of which I tell you, if I know my heart, I intend to be a part of as long as I live. Don't you? I'm never going to be a part of the majority. I'm not going to go the way of the masses because that's the broad, easy road that leads to destruction. I march the straight and narrow course set by the Savior, just like all faithful soldiers in the Lord's army must do. And I will not be intimidated. I will not be shut down. I would not be shouted down. For as long as I live, if I maintain my mind and my voice, I will continue to proclaim the truth of God's Word and to expose sin as the real enemy. I will preach about the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage. One man, one woman, for life. If the world rejects it, that's a problem for the world, but I know what the Word says. I'm not going to get caught up in all this foolishness and sinfulness of acknowledging that there are many, many genders and you pick the one that you personally feel is appropriate at this time. Folks, I've read the Bible. In the beginning, have you not read and made the male and female? That's what was in the beginning. That's what exists today. Don't get caught up in this craziness. And don't be silent about it either. Sign up, suit up, stand up. And then that fourth point, we got this illustrated. Suit up. And if you really are a soldier in the Lord's army, you can't be silent. In the days of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, Jeremiah wrote, I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. So he essentially said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to be quiet. So did his wife ever say, I'm not going to bring it up again? That lasts about 5 minutes in my house, and then I hear it again until she finally gets her way. And I think her intentions are honest, but it's just on her mind, and it's not matters that really matter. They're just things that are on her mind, and frankly, things that don't matter to me, and I don't know why I don't just say, good, let's do it now. But that's not human nature, I guess. But Jeremiah says, I just made up my mind. I'm done. I'm not going to make mention of him anymore. Do you know what he found out? He couldn't be quiet. He said, His word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not say, I couldn't help myself. I am prophet of God. I know God's word, and I'm going to speak up no matter what. That's what real soldiers in the army of the Lord do. And even in this text, had the reading continued, Paul asked them, pray for me that I might speak up in behalf of the gospel. What was required of him is honestly required of all of us if we are soldiers in the army of the Lord. I think it's a powerful passage. And we have the greatest example in the world to motivate us. And I'm at a loss to understand why people aren't standing in line doing this. And now I look back in my own life and I understood what the gospel demanded probably 2 years before I was there. I would come to meeting house for a gospel meeting like this one and sit. My seat was back here, right beside my dad. And I never moved. I come from a different generation. He would have killed me if I had. But as I listened, I understood. And when the invitation was sung, I would grasp the seat here from me. And I would hold tightly till my knuckles turned white, knowing that I was a lost soul. I needed to enlist in the army of the Lord. And I can't, to this day, I've not been able to explain the delay. I'm just thankful that I didn't wait too long. Because many people will. Don't make that mistake. Sign up. Suit up. Stand up. Speak up. Follow the captain of your salvation. And in the angel here he says, well done. Good and faithful servant. In the joy of your Lord. And if you lose your way, the good news is that you can always get back in the service of the Savior. Ours is a loving, gracious God who really is on our side, pulling for us every day. You matter to Him if you don't matter to anyone else. You matter to Him, and you ought to matter to His church. Let your life make a difference, both for here and hereafter, by being a good soldier in the Lord's army. We can help you toward that end. I will be here at the front of the building as we sing the song of encouragement. We'll take your confession of faith from a penitent heart and immerse you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The blood of Christ will wash your sins away. He will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you can begin your life of service as a soldier in the Lord's army. Won't you sing? Enlist now while you can, as together we stand in prayer.